There's still another memory verse. So I just want to encourage you to keep up that practice. I'm trying to do ones that are familiar and are a little easier, so you can get in that practice. Work out that muscle of memorizing scripture. And so I hope you join in memorizing 2 Corinthians 5:17 this week. And keep up reiterating those previous verses. I'll tell you, you're going to be blessed by it. So I want to encourage you, flock, keep memorizing those verses. I know it's hard. Keep up the good work. Well, enough of that. Have you ever seen little kids dress up and play in costumes? My kids love wearing costumes throughout the entire year. Aiden's go-to costume is a dinosaur costume. And let me tell you, when he puts on that costume, he really gets into character, right? I mean, the claws are out, the teeth is barred out like this, right? He snorts and stomps about the place, and he roars really loud, like really loud, right? And then he even talks like a dinosaur. And in case you ever wonder what a dinosaur sounds like, he sounds like this, okay? So this is what my son does, right? When he puts on this dinosaur costume, he becomes the dinosaur. And like the good father that I am, when I see him in this dino costume, I say something like, oh, where's Aiden? Oh no, it's a dinosaur, it's an Aidensaurus, right? So what I see is that when I see Aiden hidden in this dinosaur costume, I don't see Aiden anymore, I see Aidensaurus. Now you might be sitting there going, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? What does this have to do with anything? What does a four-year-old in a dino costume have to do with the Bible? Fair question. But what if I were to tell you that this story actually illustrates one of the most important concepts in the entire New Testament? What if I were to tell you that as followers of Christ, who you are in Christ is not very far off from the gist of the story? Intrigued? I hope so. So let's get into John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read it again. We're going to be in John 15 the entire time. So all eyes back in the good book, John chapter 15. I'm going to read it aloud, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so in our message this morning, we're going to be asking and answering the following three questions. First, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Two, who bears this fruit that Jesus is referring to? Who bears this fruit that Jesus is referring to? And lastly, the third question, what happens if you don't abide in Christ? Okay, so those are the three questions that we'll be looking at this morning. And so let's get right into it. Let's take a look at that first question. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, to abide in Christ is to find your life in Christ. That's what we get at in verses 4 and 5. Let's take a look at those again. Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus says that you must abide in him. Now, the language of abide is pretty strange, right? We don't use abide in common vernacular. So a more common word would be remain, right? So to abide in Christ is to remain in Christ. It is a continual dependence upon Christ. It's resting in Christ, staying connected to Christ. That is at the essence of what it means to abide or to remain in Christ. Now, Jesus tells us here in this passage that to abide in Christ is to find life in Christ. That is what it means to abide in Christ. Now, in order to explain this, Jesus uses this metaphor. And this metaphor is going to be actually very helpful for us in understanding this concept of remaining and abiding in Christ. And so Jesus says that only branches that remain in the vine will actually bear fruit. But those that are not connected to the vine, they will not bear fruit. They will not flourish. They will not live. Now this, of course, makes sense to us, right? If I were to cut off a limb of that tree, one of the branches of that tree, we would not expect it to continue to push out leaves. We would not expect it to flower or put out anything of life. We would expect it instead to wither, to die, to rot. And if I took that branch and just stuck it in the ground, we wouldn't expect it to grow that way either. It would still continue to be dead. It would not bear any leaves or any fruit. And so we know that a branch must be connected to the trunk. It's how it receives water and nutrients, right? The sap goes up through the trunk, brings it to the branches, and that's the food that it needs in order to have life, in order to bear out and push out leaves. If a branch is cut off from the trunk, it no longer receives the life-giving sap that it needs to sustain its life. Now, Jesus explains that this represents whether people abide in him or not. Jesus is the vine in which the branches that remain in him receive life. They receive the life-giving sap that sustains them. Now, only those that remain in the branch, that abide in Christ, will receive life and bear fruit. But those that don't remain in him will not receive this life-giving sap. They will be like the branch that is broken off from the tree. And so to abide in Christ is to find your life in Christ. He is the life-giving sap where we find nourishment and sustenance. Now you may be sitting there asking yourselves, hold on a second. There are plenty of people in this world who are not abiding or remaining in Christ, and they look very much alive. There are plenty of people who seem to be flourishing and thriving apart from Christ. No matter what their socioeconomic status is or whatever it may be, they seem to be thriving just fine without Christ. So is this really true? Is it really true that we only have life by abiding in Christ? That we can in fact do nothing apart from Christ? Well, the short, simple answer is yes, that is true. The more complete answer to this objection will be seen throughout the course of this message, right? And so I hope by the end of it that you will be able to see clearly that life is only found by remaining in Christ. Life is only found by remaining in Christ. And that life that is found apart from Christ is not real life, but death. And so, to abide in Christ is to find life in Christ. Or to put another way, To abide in Christ is to be united with Christ. Being united with Christ is one of the most important concepts in the entire New Testament. It is crucial to understanding our relationship with God. How God treats us all comes down to whether you are united with Christ or not. So when you are united with Christ, we are clothed with Christ. We put on Christ. And so when God the Father sees us clothed in Christ, he no longer sees us. He sees his beloved Son. And so he treats us as his beloved Son. For us to be united with Christ is to have God the Father see Christ instead of us. This is what it means to be united with Christ. The Father treats us and sees us as he would Jesus. We are united with Christ. When we are united with Christ, God the Father treats us as he would Jesus. So John Calvin, the famous reformer, he likens the union with Christ to the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, if you remember, Esau and Jacob, they were twins, and Esau was the older of the twins, and he was the one that would receive the coveted blessing of the firstborn son. Okay? Now, Isaac, at this point, he was aging. He was nearing the end of his life, and that blessing was imminent. He was going to be giving out this blessing to Esau any day now. Well, Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, devised this sort of plan so that Jacob would get the blessing instead. And this plan entailed that Jacob would put on Esau's clothing. He would put on one of his coats so that he would even smell like Esau. And so Jacob goes in, hidden underneath Esau's clothing, and it works. Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob that Esau deserved. Isaac gives the blessing of the firstborn to Jacob, who was hidden under Esau's clothing. And so, just as Jacob, concealed in his brother's clothing, receives the blessing of his father while impersonating Esau, so it is with us in Christ. We who are united with Christ are clothed with Christ. And when we approach our Heavenly Father, he sees his perfect Son, Jesus, and bestows upon us the blessings that we don't deserve, but rather the blessings that Christ deserves. When clothed in Christ, we receive his righteousness, his life, his perfect standing and status before God. Michael Reeves, a theologian and scholar, he put it this way. He said, instead of having to face God in the fig leaves of our own efforts, we appear before God in Christ. To be united with Christ then means that Jesus is my status and my standing before God. Your standing before God is not based on your feelings, on your performance, on your faithfulness, or your behavior. Instead, it is based on who you are united with. And if you are united with Christ, who is righteous, then your standing is righteous. And so are you beginning to see the importance of this, of the implications of abiding in Christ? Because the implications are massive and they're so important. There are literally hundreds of times in the New Testament in which we see the language in Christ or in him. And so I want to encourage you, as you read through the Bible, as you study it, every time that you see in Christ or in him, just circle it. Circle it and then look at the promise that is associated with it and see the blessings that are yours because you are united with Christ. Here are just a few of them that I'll explain to you in just a moment. Romans 6:1 says this, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." If you are not united to Christ, then you are still dead in your sin. But if you are united with Christ, then you are dead to sin and alive to God. Why? Well, because Jesus is dead to sin and he is alive to God. You and your sin were crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on the cross. And you were raised victoriously from the grave with Christ when he rose that first Easter morning. And so you now have eternal life because you are united with Christ who lives forevermore. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Christ is not condemned. And so if you are united with Christ, then you no longer have the sentence of condemnation anymore either. It's amazing, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And if we are united with Christ, then God sees us as righteous as well. Last one, Galatians 3:26 through 27. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In other words, we who have put on Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, who are in Christ, we are now sons of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. This is what it looks like. This is the implications of being united with Christ. And so this all might sound great to you, right? Your mind's clicking, you get it, it's making all the connections. Theologically, this sounds great. But what does actually being united with Christ look like in your day-to-day? In the mundane, boring schedule of your life, what does it look like to be united with Christ? Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever question whether God really loves you? Do you ever think that your past mistakes somehow taint or mar how God sees you and values you? Do you ever think that your standing before God varies day to day based on whether you read your Bible or not, or spent time in prayer, or how faithful you were? If so, then know this. Being united with Christ radically changes your relationship with God and who you are. You are deeply loved, not because you are lovable, but because you are in Christ. And because you are united with Christ, the Father loves Jesus. And so he therefore loves you with the love that he loves Jesus. God, that's amazing. If your past mistakes do not affect how God sees you because you are united with Christ. He sees Christ's perfect record instead of your past mistakes. Your standing before God is the same every day, regardless of how faithful you are. Why? Because you are in Christ. Your standing is not based upon your performance, but rather on Christ's perfect faithfulness. Oh, church, how sweet this is. How incredible this is. Our past, present, and future failures do not define who we are. Who we are in Christ. And because we are united with Christ, we enjoy His status, His standing, and every blessing that belongs to Him. To abide in Christ is to be united with Christ, finding our very life in Him. And so, that's the answer to the first question. The first question being, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And now let's take a look at our second question. Who bears this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, the passage seems to indicate that you can only bear fruit for Christ if you abide in Christ. You can only bear fruit for Christ if you abide in Christ. Jesus says in verse 5 that if you abide in Him, then you will bear fruit. But apart from Him, you can do nothing. In other words, if you remain in Christ, then you will bear fruit. But if you do not abide in Christ, then you will not bear fruit. Now this is similar, you might have a similar objection that I raised last time, right? You might be thinking, how is this true, right? Non-believers cannot do anything. They're not paralyzed, right? They certainly go about and do things. And so how can Jesus say that apart from me, you can do nothing? Apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. Well, before I show that to be true, let's first understand what Jesus is talking about when He says fruit, right? What does Jesus mean by saying bearing fruit? And I think what He's talking about is walking, to bear fruit is to walk in obedience to God's commands. It is loving one another. It's putting each other's needs above your own. It's witnessing for the glory of Christ. It is experiencing joy found in Christ. It is becoming more and more like Jesus. That is what Christ means by bearing fruit. And so, why can't someone who is not in Christ bear fruit? Well, it's because someone who is not in Christ is someone who is still living according to the flesh. In other words, they are living for the ways of the world and of themselves, and not in the ways of God. In fact, apart from God's saving work, those who are unbelievers, who live according to the flesh, it is impossible for them to walk in obedience to God. That's what it says in Romans 8, 5 through 8. Listen to this. Paul writes, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Whew. But do you see that? Do you see what Paul said? The Bible says that the person who lives according to the flesh, meaning the person that does not abide and remain in Christ, cannot submit to God's law and cannot please God. So what this means is that if a believer and a non-believer did the exact same thing, let's say they give their coat to a homeless person, the act of the believer would be a wonderful aroma to God. But that very same act by a non-believer would be a putrid stench in God's nostrils. It would not be pleasing to God. That's what Romans 5 through 8 is appearing to say. And so, if fruit bearing is dependent upon truly being obedient to God and walking in ways that are pleasing in His sight, and if a non-believer cannot obey God and cannot please God, as we see in Romans 8, then the unbeliever cannot bear fruit for God. They certainly can do a whole lot of other things, but they apparently cannot bear the fruit that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 15. This is the equivalent of Jesus saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we see the metaphor that Jesus uses helps us to continue to understand this point, right? Jesus says that if the branch is cut off from the vine, it's not going to bear fruit. And that makes sense to us, right? As we said, if we were to cut off one of those branches, it's not going to bear fruit. And so if we're talking about the fruit that Jesus is talking about, walking in obedience to God, doing things that are pleasing in His sight, then that cannot be done unless you are connected and united with the vine. Now, one last thing. Just as a gardener prunes back his garden in order for it to bear more fruit, so the Father, the vine dresser, prunes us so that we may flourish and bear more fruit. That's what verse 2 says. So let's look at verse 2 one more time together. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And so God the Father prunes back things in our lives that are hindering us from bearing more fruit. Now look, the pruning process is often painful. But our good Father has a good purpose in doing it. Namely, that He would be glorified and that we would flourish. We would bear more fruit. And so this pruning could be, God could be pruning you by maybe cutting someone out of your life, by removing a relationship from your life. That relationship might be holding you back from truly glorifying and enjoying God. Maybe God is pruning away some idol in your life. Maybe it's comfort or security or the approval of other people. Or perhaps God is cutting out a particular habit in your life that is interfering with your relationship with God. You see, the Father prunes those who are abiding in Christ so that they may bear more fruit. And so who bears the fruit, this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, the passage indicates only those who abide in Christ. That's the answer to the second question. And now finally we come to our third question. What happens to those who do not abide in Christ? Well, to not abide in Christ is to rather abide in death. If you are united with Christ, if you are not united with Christ, then God sees you, not Jesus, when He looks at you. He therefore treats you as you deserve, not as Christ deserves. You are no longer hidden under Jesus. You are no longer clothed with Christ if you are not united with Christ. The person who does not abide in Christ, therefore, does not have Christ's righteousness, does not have Christ's blessings, does not have Christ's life. Instead of being united with Christ, they are united with Adam. Adam being the first person born whose sin caused and resulted in physical and spiritual death entering in for everyone born in the world. And so to abide in Adam is to abide in death. As 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." This is what Jesus is getting at in verse 6 of John 15. Jesus says, one more time, all eyes back in the Bible, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." And so the fate of the cut off dead branch that does not abide in Christ is to be gathered and burned up in the fire. And this fire is symbolic for the eternal judgment of hell. Those who do not abide in Christ instead abide in death. Now, brothers and sisters, abiding in Christ or being united with Christ is one of the most important themes to truly understand your relationship with God. As followers of Christ, if you are united with Christ, then God the Father sees, when God the Father sees you, he sees instead his beloved Son, Jesus. And as a result, you enjoy the status and the standing before the Father that Jesus has. You have eternal life because your life is in Christ, who has eternal life. You are righteous because you are in Christ, who is righteous. You have true freedom from the bondage of sin because you are in Christ, who is truly free from sin. You are perfectly loved by God the Father because you are in Christ, who is perfectly loved by the Father. Your relationship with God and the things that define who you are all come down to whether you are in Christ or not. Now look, the world, we know that the world is becoming more gray with respect to truth, meaning that the world no longer sees truth as black and white, but rather a shade of gray in between, a mixture of both extremes. The world is trying to relativize truth and to harmonize it as best it can. But Jesus' words in this passage fly in the face of that notion. Jesus cannot be more black and white than he is. Either you abide in Christ or you don't. You either are united with Christ or you're not. You're either a branch that abides in the vine and bears fruit, or you're separated from the vine and bear no fruit. You are either in Christ and have life, or you're in Adam and have death. There is no third option. There is no gray area. Now, I've asked three questions this morning, but perhaps this last question is the most important one, and it is one that you must answer for yourself. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you united with Christ? If you are united with him, then continue to bear fruit for the glory of God by obeying his commands, by loving one another, by witnessing for Christ, by putting others' needs above your own, by walking in ways that are pleasing in his sight. Remember that as followers of Christ, we are people who are in Christ. Rejoice in that status and that standing that affords you before the Father. And live out a life bearing fruit that points others to Christ. Now, if you are not united with Christ this morning, then consider the glorious reality of what you're missing out on by being united with him. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have true, lasting joy apart from your circumstances, no matter what your circumstances may be. You can have true freedom, like real freedom from sin. You can have eternal life in heaven. But most importantly, you can have God. You can be reconciled with the Creator God of the universe if you were to be united with Christ. Now, is this something that you want? If so, pray. Pray and ask God that He would open your eyes to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Pray that God would open your heart to receive with joy the gospel that Christ came and died for your sins. Ask and pray that He would unite you with Christ, so that Christ would abide in you and you would abide in Him. Brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, we are people who are in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for His sacrifice on the cross and for all that that afforded us. We thank You, God, that if we are united with Your Son, if we are hidden in Him, if we are clothed in Christ, then we are a new creation. A new creation that has the status and standing of Christ. That we are loved because we are in Christ. We have life because we are in Christ. We are righteous because we are with Christ. And so help us, Lord, to see ourselves in that manner. To live out a life that is united with Christ, that bears fruit for Christ, that points others to Christ. Would we rejoice? Would we rejoice that our performance does not affect who we are in Your sight, but rather as those who abide in Christ? That You see us as lovely. You see us as Your children, whom You love and with whom You are well pleased with. And so, Father, may we go forth from this place with joy, knowing who we are in Christ. Help us, God, to understand that reality more and to glorify You for it. We ask all these things, Jesus, in Your mighty name. Amen.